Good evening.
Good evening.
I believe that song leaders are the most forgiven people on the planet. We always forgive the song leaders because we don't want to get up there and do it. Have you ever considered how many different rules there are to follow in our daily lives? I remember one time as a little kid telling my dad, you know, I can't wait. He told me that I couldn't do something. I said, why not? And he said, well, because you just can't do it. You're not old enough. I said, you know what? I'll be glad when I get old and grow up. And he said, why? I said, so I don't have to follow any rules anymore. Can you imagine what would happen if we were to change those rules, even the slightest? Imagine you're driving down the road and you see a speed limit sign that's missing the first digit. Well, how do you drive? How do you know what the speed it is? Or what if the rules where you work concerning the time clock and the vacation time and all of that were so vague that you really didn't know when you were supposed to be there and when you weren't? Hard to keep up with those things if the rules are not clear, or if they're changed, or if people add to them or take away from them. Would it matter if you got your bank statement and it wasn't exactly what was in your account? What if your electric bill came in and it was $200 higher than it should have been? Would it matter? Would you even care? Would you question it? I've been asked to speak on a gospel meeting, and I was talking with one of the guys there, and I said, well, what do y'all want me to preach? And he said, we just want some old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching. And he said, we don't ever hear that kind of sermons anymore. I said, you want me to preach on the church and the oneness of the church, or what you need to do to be saved? He said, I want you to preach on what will happen when you're lost. I literally want hellfire and brimstone sermons. When considering this, I realized that we've taken some things away from the scriptures by no longer preaching them. We see the verses that say don't add to or don't take away from, but we haven't literally said, well, I don't want to put that in my Bible, or I don't want to take that out of my Bible. But if we just skip over that one, never read it, I don't want to read that one. We haven't taken it out, but we've ignored it. Sometimes changing things, even the slightest, could have drastic consequences. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, a perfect example here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He basically just added one word. Well, I'm sure there are some people in religious circles who don't have a problem adding to or taking away from God's word. We'd like to think and believe that we don't do that around here. We'd like to believe that we try to keep to the scriptures. However, if there are hot topics that we avoid because we're afraid they might offend somebody or upset somebody, are we really any better? If we avoid those topics because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, are we any better? Oh, well, that's just showing love. No, it's not showing love when you fail to teach the whole counsel of God. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me read that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What if that were, imagine what kind of message you would send if you read this verse like this. For I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I just removed one word. I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many of us have taken that not out? Well, Satan added the word not in. You shall not surely die. Some people think that, well, we better take it back out. We'll take it wherever we want. We'll take it out of that one. I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't want people to think I'm some kind of Jesus freak or something. I better live my life like the world. We try to look like the world and act like the world and walk like the world and talk like the world, be exactly like them. That's saying we're ashamed of Christ. It's a scary thought when we look at it that way. It's still the equivalent to what Satan did to Eve. He removed one word. You think we'd have a strong congregation if I failed to preach the whole truth? When Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he reminds them of his Christian comportment. This is how I acted every time I was around you. I showed you this is how I live. This is who I am. This is my being. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. He says in this verse, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says he kept back nothing. That means if it was God's will to be spoken, he spoke it. And we're saying, preacher, you're preaching to yourself. No, because as Christians, when we go home, we take the Word of God and we hear a great message, or we read a passage of Scripture and say, wow, that's powerful. And then we keep our mouth shut when we're around our family and friends that need to hear that. And that's what we're doing. We're holding back. We're failing to preach the whole counsel of God. Drop down to verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All I have to remove is one word, not. I have shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I want you to imagine a conversation between me and Charlie. Charlie's going to get picked on tonight. Nothing new. Imagine a conversation between Charlie and I as elders of the congregation and as a preacher of the congregation. Hey, Jim, you know what you're going to preach next Sunday? Well, I haven't decided. I was thinking on doing a sermon on the dangers of alcohol. Yeah, that'd probably be a good one. The Bible says a lot about drunkenness, but you know, there's a couple of families that probably would quit coming. You're probably right. How about I do a sermon on tobacco and the evils of tobacco? As a nation, we're literally killing ourselves slowly. The slowest form of suicide is tobacco use. Maybe we should preach about that. Yeah, I know, but you'd probably run as many people off with that sermon as any other. Country folks sure like their tobacco. You're right, Charlie. What about homosexuality? There's no one in the congregation practicing that, is there? Well, I don't think so, but you know what they say, there's one in every family. People love their family members. We probably ought to steer clear of that one too. I know, how about I preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Man, you're just itching to tear this congregation apart. You know how many people misunderstand the seriousness of divorce in God's eyes? You better not preach that one either. Hey, how about I do a sermon on fornication and premarital relationships? We know that's what people need to hear. Well, I know our young people and those who are not married really need to hear a good sermon on that, but that topic is a little too graphic for the little ones in our congregation. Their parents wouldn't be too happy if their little ones came and put them on the spot asking a bunch of personal questions about what they heard in the sermon. I know. What about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life from 1 John 2:16? Well, I guess you could do that one if you wanted to make everybody mad. Well, I guess I just need to soften the Word of God until it can be more easily swallowed. I suppose that would be a good idea. After all, if we lose too many members, the contribution goes down and we can't pay the bills. Now, rest assured, this is purely a fictional conversation. In fact, I turned it around to where it made him the bad guy. So, because I didn't want to do that to myself. But you think about that. How many congregations fail to preach the whole counsel of God? If the preacher stands here, and I know I have made some people mad. I've made some people so mad they ain't come back. I mean, seriously, made them mad. I feel bad about that. I lost sleep. You can ask my wife, I don't lose sleep. Now, I've lost sleep over some of the things that have happened in this congregation. But we got to preach the whole counsel of God. There's two choices that people can make when their toes are stepped on. When the truth has been preached, there's two choices they can make. They can repent and get it right, or they can get mad at me and walk out and leave and never come back, or get mad at the church, or get mad at everybody in here, or whatever the case may be. Jesus preached the whole counsel of God. Paul never failed to preach the whole counsel of God. This conversation would never take place between me and Charlie because we are completely committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. However, sometimes I feel like I personally avoid certain topics because no one in the congregation is specifically dealing with that issue, or because I just don't feel like it will work, when in reality, everyone knows someone that's dealing with every issue that's addressed in the Bible. When speaking of preaching the whole counsel of God, we're inclined to believe that that command is limited to the preacher. Well, you're the one preaching, and we're just waiting for you to bring it to us. However, since we as Christians are living the gospel in our everyday lives, when we fail to be open and honest with our families and our friends about the truth, we in essence are not preaching the whole counsel of God because we're not living the Christian lifestyle the way we should. Sometimes we don't want them to think that we're some kind of religious nut, so we act worldly around worldly people and we act religious around religious people. This is hypocrisy at its best. Over and over, the scriptures talk about hypocrites. You hypocrites! We talked about this morning the Pharisees. If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you should not enter in. And we talked about that this morning. You think about that. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees? They knew the law. He says, do as they say, don't do as they do, because they say what's right. They teach what's right. They preach what's right. But their lifestyles don't reflect it. They're selfish. They're bitter. They're legalistic. Sometimes we don't want our friends to think that we're some kind of religious nut. So we put on a cloak of religion on Sunday, and we take it off when we walk out the door, and we live our lives as the rest of the world. Where, what if the person that comes in judgment, remember we talk about Jesus coming in judgment? What if when he sends the angel to come in judgment and he says, how will I know them? How will I know who they are? They all look the same. They look like the rest of the world. You think about the parable of the tares, the sower who the enemy sowed tares in the field. You want us to pull them up? No, you'll pull up the good plants too. Wait until the harvest. Pull them all up together. We'll harvest the good and we'll burn the bad. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul didn't have a problem living the life of a Christian. I know that you don't either. I've had many members of this congregation come to me and talk to me about, I was having this conversation with a coworker the other day. I was talking to a friend about the Bible the other day. We need to keep doing that, and we need to keep living the way Christ would want us to live. There are some people that will sit in the pews for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and never obey the gospel because they think they're already part of us. They're just like us. We got to be careful with that and make sure that we live the lifestyle that we can teach the gospel through our lives. Give people an opportunity to study the Word of God. We also tend to believe that because we love our family, we need to steer clear of the truth so that we don't hurt them. Oh, I don't. My daughter quit talking to me forever if I start talking about this thing. I've had family members tell me things like that. Don't bring that around here. You got to be careful what you say. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 16, Galatians 4:16, am I there become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In some cases, that will happen. You're going to make some people mad, and they may be the people that you love the most, and it's going to really hurt when they won't talk to you anymore. But don't ever give up on them, because there's always an opportunity that they may obey the gospel, and it will be a glorious reunion in heaven when they do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is talking about lose the worldly life. And forget about those worldly things. Devote your life to Christ and you will gain your life. You lose the life of the world, you gain the life of Christ and you gain a much better life. Justin Hopkins regularly takes trips to Africa with the Manna Project, We are a host congregation for that, and I know you've seen the flyers and the information. He's even been here and gave us a report on that project. And he's always trying to encourage others to go with him to Africa. He'll say, hey, when are you going to go with me over to Africa? Your passport up to date? Man, you can go with me. We can sure use the help over there. We're going to be going in June, or we're going to be going in whatever month. I've tried to convince Charlie that he needs to go over there. He's convinced that if God wanted him to go to Africa, he would not have been born in Texas. I'm sure it would be a good thing to go with him. I myself am a little apprehensive. I've been on mission trips before, and it's exciting. I've been a little apprehensive to go on this trip. Can we really say that we're living for Christ when we're only willing to do those things that we agree with or do the commands that we're comfortable with? I'm uncomfortable doing this. So I guess I don't have to do it. We think things like, I'm kind of embarrassed about my singing. I could never be a song leader. I don't like standing in front of people. I could never serve on the Lord's table. I'm not good with words. I could never lead a public prayer. I'm an introvert. I could never visit people in their homes. I don't know enough about the Bible. I could never have a Bible study. And of all those, some people have all of that wrapped up in them. I'm not doing anything. I won't do any of those. There's always an excuse for not doing the will of the Lord. Let me tell you something. I've been there. I have been there. I have made every excuse. You can ask my wife. We talked about preaching school. We talked about going into ministry way before I ever went. And I finally felt like Jonah at one time. I felt like I was running from the Lord. This is something I got to do. I filled out an application, and when I got accepted to Southwest, I cried. My life's fixing to change. Our life's fixing to change. I could barely tell Darla that I got accepted because I broke down in tears. I finally followed the will of the Lord, and I did what I felt like I needed to do. How many times have we just put it off and put it off and put it off and hide from what God wants us to do? I don't want to do that. That's outside my comfort zone. Have we never read Isaiah 6:8? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. I'm telling you, I had to chuckle when I read this verse in light of the illustration I just gave about Justin Hopkins wanting us to go to Africa, because Charlie's attitude is, here am I, send Jim. He keeps telling Justin, yeah, that's a great thing. I think it'd be great if some people went, take Jim with you over there. I ain't going. I'm not going to do that. Why is it that we have a tendency to just go with the flow? Why is it that we, on the river of life, we try our hardest to avoid the parts where we have to work to get down? If you've ever paddled a boat down a river, there's times when you have to paddle really hard to keep from turning over or to keep from going under. On the river of life, when it comes to religion, we just want to follow that course, just steer ourselves to where we can just drift on along, never have to do anything else, lazy river. We avoid the parts that we have to paddle. We can't seem to be content to just ride the current. We take Matthew 7:13-14. We take Matthew 7:13-14, apply it to salvation or the church, but what if we applied it to life and the way we choose to live our lives? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be which find it. When I say apply this to life, quit taking the easy road. Let's go down the road that takes a little bit of work but brings much greater results. Let's live for the Lord in a way that we have to work at it. Everything, if you talk to people of Charlie's generation, people of my parents' generation, they'll tell you everything worth having you're going to have to work for. Why not the Lord's church? Why not souls to the kingdom? Let's get out and let's work. Sometimes we choose what we will do based on our personal feelings, our fears, our apprehensions. We need to know that God is in control. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16 and 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because it seems like the right way, or it seems like, hell, I'll take this path, it's the easiest path. Not necessarily the right way. We're not new to this. We look at those people in the Bible and we think, man, those guys, you know, God commissioned Joshua. We've been talking about Joshua because we're studying the book of Joshua. He was brave. He was strong. God said, only be thou brave and very courageous. And he was. He stepped up. He never looked back. What about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses? Remember when God commissioned Moses to go into Egypt? Did he have that "here am I, send me" attitude? He sent him in there. Remember his attitude? Here am I, send someone else. That was Moses' attitude. We're talking about Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses is saying, send someone else. Just, oh, Lord, God just told him, picture this scene. God is specifically speaking to Moses, God himself. I made your mouth. I'll be with you. I will give you what you need to say. Imagine what kind of preachers we'd have today if God would do that. Get up and preach just what God has to say. This is what, in a sense, he has. Moses says, can you send someone else? And if you look at the next verse, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We need to understand, God wants us to live the gospel. God was mad at Moses because he didn't want to do what he was told to do. He had the attitude, send somebody else. What is keeping us from living to our full potential as Christians? Meaning, what is holding us back from preaching the whole counsel of God in the way that we live? There are many parallels in the scriptures that we sometimes fail to put together. We look at the Israelites who witnessed the miracles of the plagues of Egypt, then went into the wilderness of Sinai and complained that they were going to die there. Oh, we're going to die in this wilderness. At least we had beans over there in Egypt when we were slaves. Lean beans, lentils, and onions. At least we weren't dying over there. Now we're going to die. Then they made provisions to establish their own God. The very gold that God provided for them upon departure, they melted down and made a calf and worshipped it. Then they disobeyed in nearly every command that Moses gave them. Big, great parallel here, because we can see the things that happened. We can see that God still forgave them over and over again. If you'll make it right, I will still be your God and I will forgive you and I will heal your land. And they repented and they straightened out. Then they disobeyed. Then they repented. Those old enough to know better were denied entrance into the promised land because of their sin and their disbelief. The lack of faith is why they didn't enter in. A lack of faith, that's encouraging. You think about this, why do we not share the gospel? I gave you some illustrations a while ago. I can't lead singing, so I won't. I'm not good at singing, so I won't. I'm not very eloquent, so I won't speak. I'm not this, I'm not that. Those excuses are lack of faith. You can do this. If you look at this, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 specifically tells us that they didn't enter in because of a lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. He's talking about those that did not get to enter into the promised land. Wait a minute. Why didn't they go in? They didn't go in because they disobeyed God. But he's saying the reason they disobeyed was unbelief, a lack of faith. They lacked faith in God. Oh, we're going to die out here in the world. No, you're not. God already told you. Where's your faith? God told you he's going to take care of you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are we going to be denied entrance into his rest because we fail to do what God commands us to do? That's a scary thought. At least it is for me. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Let us take the attitude of Paul at the end of his ministry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus do testify the gospel of grace of God." What are we doing with our lives, the way we live our lives? Are we a testimony to Jesus Christ? Are we a shining light in the dark world? We're living such a life that those others will come to us and want to understand what it is about us that we are happy about. Why is that light so bright in you? I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I preach the whole counsel of God. And I pray that each of you will examine yourselves and make any necessary changes to ensure that in your life you do the same. We are all in this together and we are trying to do God's will. We have seen over and over through the scriptures, God tells us this is how you live. And when we live like that, we will be blessed. I'm not saying get up and live for God and $1 million is going to drop in your... That's ridiculous. However, there's something that those televangelists do have right. God blesses those that are His. And we've seen it over and over and over in the scripture. And we can live for God and we can do things that are right. Things will happen and things will work for the benefit of the church. Let's do everything we can to glorify God in His kingdom. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?